to a very large extent building our life with the words that we speak. Some of us are actually tearing down our lives with the words that we speak. And others are tearing other people's lives down with the words that they speak. But one of the most important things you will do in your life is speak. And you will speak. And Jesus said this was so important. Listen to these words of Jesus. He said, "Verily I say unto you that every idle word that a man speaks in this life, he will" what? "Give an account" when? On the day of judgment. The reason is because our words are so far more important than we've ever realized. They cripple others. They build up others. They strengthen. They can give health. And they can give a testimony that is powerful in the spiritual realm. Now, what I am interested in and using our words and helping you, just this congregation here, we could absolutely change Northeast Arkansas if we left this house today speaking, testifying of what God has done in our life. It would begin a force, a power that God could change other people's lives and help ourselves. Sometimes when I'm feeling bad or sad or indifferent or apathetic, I did feel that way once. But when I feel that way, I know I've learned that I can immediately change that by what comes out of my mouth. And I can start not speaking the way I feel, but speaking what is true and speaking what God has said. And so today, our subject is studying how to become an expert witness. Now, by that, you know that large corporations, they hire people who are expert in their particular knowledge and field to give testimony or to give a witness at important trials to save them millions of dollars. And people who are expert witness will be paid. They're on the staff. Carolyn has a first cousin that's all she does now is just flies to different places to give her expert witness because of her background and what she has. But just think about this. You could be the greatest expert, and you should be, of what God has done in your life. Nobody knows as well as you know what God has done in your life. So your witness is authoritative, and it's powerful because other people pay attention to it, and their lives are changed. That's why I wanted these children to give their testimony of some of the early workings of God in their life, and I pray they never forget them. And I pray they'll build upon those greater and greater experiences of knowing God, and that when there's a good opportunity, they will not be hesitant to stand up and speak for the Lord their God and give testimony of what God has done in their life. Who, besides Jesus, could be a better example than the Apostle Paul? Can you think of one? Let's look at the Apostle Paul, and he shared his testimony in the book of Acts several places. And I'm going to use this one in chapter 26, and I'll refer to some others as we go through our scriptural outline of this message. Are you with me in Acts chapter 26? Paul is really speaking for his life, but that's not important to him. What is important to him is that the kings and the governors and the ones that are in authority and all the people that are his audience understands the truth of the work of God in his life. So we're going to jump into the middle of his testimony about let's just begin in verse 8 where he makes this statement. "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" You ought to say that to an atheist friend sometimes. Why would that be incredible that God could raise the dead? If he could speak and the world's come into existence, raising the dead is a piece of cake for God. And so he says, why should you think this should be incredible? Listen, what's going to be incredible is when you close your eyes in death, the next few seconds are going to be incredible. When you realize the supernatural realm to which you have been thrust into in your life, and now you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Both of them speak of a realistic supernatural. What I mean by that, something other than the natural that we have all lived with in our physical flesh. So it's not incredible that God would raise from the dead, Paul says. Now he gets into his testimony. He says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, and having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I was right there. I gave my voice against them, thumbs down for the Christian. And I promised I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme, and I was exceedingly mad against them. And I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, and here's where you get into these testimonies, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. When I had talked with Brock about his experience several years ago, he described it more vividly then. All of a sudden, a light just came out circular around and just came down like a flashlight around him. I think he did have a visitation from God, and I think it was similar to the Apostle Paul in the sense that God just manifested himself, because I think he wants Brock to do something for God in the future. And so Paul is looking at this supernatural experience of a light that is unlike the light of a sun, unlike the natural lights that we get here. It was a supernatural light that came down over them. And he says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But get up on your feet, stand up. I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen and those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you. Now listen to this, because it'll be at the last of my sermon, and I bet you I don't have much time to go over that, but let these verses sink in. He says that this is what God's given him to do, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Wow, what a job. Are you wanting to sign up for something like that? That they may receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Would you get our mic, handheld mic, up for Brother Larry to lead us in prayer? And Brother Larry, would you ask God to put me first on this prayer list? I want God to make me a witness and make all of us witnesses.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, Father, and we thank you for this day that you've given each one of us, Father. Father, we thank you for your blessings, the blessings of the testimonies you've given us this morning, Father, the blessings of the worship team, the blessings of Morgan, Father. And Father, now I pray that you just open our hearts and our minds up to your word, Lord. May your blessings be upon Brother James, your anointment.
Thank you, Jesus. Help us.
Father, just lead him through this service, Father. Father, make each and every one of us here this morning a better witness for you. Just teach us what you would have us to have. Lord, we love and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, before we analyze Paul's testimony and let me share some things that will help you become a witness, I just want to give another incentive. How many of you the devil has ever just beat you up and kept beating you up? I remember I wrestled with a kid in the fourth grade. I think it was Howard Sleekert. And Howard was a real great athlete. And I was like kind of a chicken noodle soup, you know. But we got into a wrestling match. And he just, everything I tried to do, I just couldn't overcome him. And he eventually put my arm behind my back and twisted it until I finally gave up. I hated to, but I finally gave up. Because the pain. How many of you has the devil done that to you? If you ever see Howard Sleeker, don't pat him on the back or nothing either. But anyway, the devil beats us up all the time. And sometimes it seems like we're so vulnerable, so weak, so unable to come against him. And we are often. because spiritually speaking, we have not had the strength. But I'm going to tell you, this is how you get the strength, to open your mouth and speak out the witness of Jesus Christ that you have, what God has done in your life. Listen to this passage. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, there was a war in heaven. Satan fought as hard as he could. He got kicked out of heaven like you had slapped a little flea or gnat away from you. And he went down to the earth, and he jumped on mankind. And he began to war against mankind. But the Bible says some of them overcame him. How? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto the death. What that tells us is, when you become a witness, you become an overcomer, and you're able to kick Satan out and overcome. It is sort of a benchmark of your spirituality. And if you say, I'm too scared, I don't know what to say, then you need to stand up on your feet and open your mouth anyway and speak in the name of Jesus and begin to share with others what God has done in your life. And so let's look at how the Apostle Paul did it. Number one, we need to gain God's point of view concerning our history and where we've been. You see, one of these days, none of us see history very clearly, not in our own life or in anybody else's. But we need to ask God what He has been doing in our life and be able to gain a perspective about what God has done in our life. See, the Apostle Paul, he looked back over his life to see where he had been, what he was doing, and God's perspective about that. And then he began to teach his testimony and how God interacted into his life. So, briefly, you need to have in your testimony what your life was like before you met God. How you lived, what you did, what you wanted. But then, what were the events that led up to you getting to know Christ and coming to know Him? What was the things that happened that put you in the place where you can come to a realization of the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ? And then, how you accepted Christ into your life. Make it as detailed as you can about what took place when you invited Jesus into your life and you submitted to Him and repented of your sins. And then what your life has been like and how it changed you since you met Christ. That's the outline that Paul uses. So let's work our way through this and give a few illustrations as we go. So the first thing, you've got to review those things in your history that was contrary to the name of Jesus. Look at what the apostle says. He said, I thought within myself in verse 9 that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. Some of you need to go back to your teenage years. How many of you were a little bit contrary? Can I see your hands? You was contrary to your parents, but you was really contrary to God. That's who you really was rebelling against. You talk back to your parents sometimes. Any of you ever talk back to your parents? I talked behind my parents' back, but I wouldn't talk back to James Strait. Never done that. And I think I tried that one time, and I learned from that. That's not going to be in my testimony anymore, sharing how I talk back to my dad. But anyway, I've had him, when Tom Davis kept me out too late in school or something like that, and Dad would come out and he'd say, now, James, you need to come on in. And I'd say, yes, sir, I'll be right there. And then I'd say something negative about him as soon as he shut the door. See, I thought many times in my life to do things contrary, and so did you. Some of you will be able to go back even when you were little. I see my grandchildren always doing things contrary to the name of Jesus. You know, I see the big ones taking advantage of the little ones. I don't understand it. But I see that happening all the time. I can't figure it out. They'll just take advantage of them. And then I see others pulling toys away from them. My grandkids have got a great testimony already going about what they've done contrary to the name of Jesus. And you need to figure those things out. Some of you say, well, you know, I never did anything wrong. I mean, now, you know, Morgan can almost say that on the outside, but on the inside, she's done a lot of things wrong. I just know she has. Okay. But I'm not giving Morgan's testimony. But I mean, you know, there's lots of things, even though you're pretty obedient, you grow up and so forth, and yet There's a lot of secret things in your heart, pride, arrogance. Not saying that Morgan's prideful or arrogant or anything like that, but that even the best kids, what I'm saying, needs to figure out. They've sinned, and they've sinned against God in their priorities and things like that. And so we have to look at back, just like the Apostle Paul. It was easy for Paul. Look at what he did. He hated Christians. He wanted to snuff them out. And so he said, you know, I'm a religious man. I'm a God-fearing man. I'm not going to pray for these new sects. I'm going to kill them, you know. That was his attitude. And he poured himself into that. He went to strange cities, places that he was uncomfortable in order to get after these new Christians. So he had a hostility toward them. But in our lives, here, this can help you. If you're having trouble seeing what you've done wrong in life sometimes, to add into your testimony, you only have to build it around these three things: money, power, and sex, or the lust of the flesh. And I guarantee you, you can get you a list out of that of things that you've done wrong in life. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, do not love this world nor the things that are in the world. All right, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I was quoting from the King James, but let me read the New Living Translation. It's very accurate here in this passage. Do not love the world, neither the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Do you see that? For the world offers you a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are from the world. Now, I see the world happening even in little children's lives. I see these things dominating a lot of times in their lives, and then as teenagers, they come full-blown. In high school and grade school and things, you know, I was just thinking, some of us have been, the worst we've ever been hurt has been in grade school. Did you know that? That some children are, some adults are carrying the wounds that they got when they were in grade school from kids because of the world system. So when you're like kids, y'all are good children, right? Yes, good. That's a good testimony. But have you ever mistreated any of your classmates sometimes? Okay, see, that's great. How come you didn't say yes? I know you have. Yeah, okay, good. Well, see, that's good, see, because, see, that's the world that causes you to do that. Sometimes you get an in crowd working, you know, and you got this little girlfriend, this girlfriend, and y'all like each other, but you mistreat the others sometimes. That's the way that happens. Oh, okay, all right, so you got another one you can add to that testimony, huh? Well, see, and sometimes kids all go through life, that's all they felt is rejected. That's all they've ever felt is been hurt. They don't feel like they fit in, and so they turn to other things, and it causes them to err greatly in their life and get into all kinds of trouble. And God doesn't want any of us to mistreat others that way. And so in grade school, we get hurt. Then in high school, I mean, gosh, if you're not in the who's who in the school deal, and you know what all of that stuff is? It's the world. That's all it is. Like, for example, wouldn't it be great for your children to go to a who's who that was not who is most likely to succeed? Was any of you in the who's who and you were voted most likely to succeed? We're all losers, right? But wouldn't it be better if it said, who's most likely to be anointed of God? Okay, wouldn't that be a better thing to have in? And how about this? How about if instead of saying in the who's who is most popular, that we could say who in the who's who is the most humble kid in this school? Wouldn't that be good? But no, what have we got? We got the world. All that stuff is the world that's just plastered into our kids. And so we get that all the way through our lives. It comes at us from the very earliest days of our life, the world does, and we fall into it in 1,000 different ways. And so we need to determine these things that are contrary to God that we've done in our lives and cause us to turn away from that. And it's going to take the power of God to do it, but we can do it. We really can. So we look at these things that turn us away from God, and we include those in our testimony. We need to honestly, though, explain what the world gave us. Because it does give you stuff that otherwise you wouldn't go for it. It gives you pleasure of all different kinds, but the problem is very short life. And then what comes? The pain comes. Every time you submit it to the pleasure the world offers you, whether it's a sensual thing, whether it's another kind of pleasure that you pour yourself into, you put it as your idol, keeps you between God, I'm telling you, that idol will turn on you one day and bring you pain instead of the pleasure that you sought. And so all in our lives, we have the pleasure that comes from the world, but the Bible says that it's a sin has its pleasures for a season, and it's a very short season. And then the fruit comes. So you need to explain what you was getting out of that. Some people turn to drugs. They turn to other things. They turn to their idols, and they go for it. Sometimes they never return from these. But they will eventually cause destruction as you build a case for pride, power, pleasure, and money, and so forth. Now, these things that one of the great sad things about life is this, that God wants you to have pleasure. God wants you to prosper. And God wants you to give glory to Him and have deep satisfaction with your life instead of being lifted up with pride. So all that the world offers, God wants you to have something better than that. And He's got something better than that. But we cave in to the world's demands early. So we need to include those in our testimony, how we got on the wrong path in life. Now, another part of the testimony is, who are the people that God used in your conversion? Because God uses men and women to plant the seeds of conversion in our hearts. Now, in my own life, for example, I've got numbers of people that are in my life that really pushed me toward a decision in Christ. One of them was Ivan Hodge. I know that Lynn and I have shared with the church many times about Ivan's role in the life of our entire family, who came by our house day after day seeing four boys playing on Sunday mornings out there in the country, just 3 or 4 miles south of Truman. And he began to pray for us. And then he began to come by and visit with my dad, eventually resulting in my dad's surrendering his life to Christ, and three of his sons became pastors. One of them was called in the ministry to be a pastor, but he didn't do it. Maybe, I'm not sure. I don't want to give Lynn's testimony. But I know Lynn would add to that because he was a great example to me and Tom Davis. We were just talking about that the other day. We all worked at the Singer Company. Tom and I were going to college, and Lynn was too, by the way. And Lynn swapped his Wednesday night with Friday nights for Tom so Lynn could go to church on Wednesday night, lead the singing in the church and work in the church, and so Tom could go on Friday night and get into all kinds of meanness and wickedness. And so things like that. So he was a great example to us, was he not, Tom? Laugh if the... Okay, man. Okay. But it's exactly right. But Linda, he wasn't getting too much. He wasn't going with you at this time. Okay, no. Okay. So these people in our lives, and then I've got... Now, see, there are people that I never told them God was using them because I didn't even know He was. But there was a guy named Billy Barham who played second base in Firestone Little League Baseball team where Lynn and I played Little League Baseball. Billy Barham, his father was a Pentecost preacher. And Little Billy, that's why we called him Little Billy, became a preacher. And he was in high school, junior high, as a preacher. Now, I want to tell you, junior high Pentecost preachers don't get in who's who at Truman High School. They were not the most popular, but Little Billy, he was secretly popular to me. I didn't tell him. I admired him, but I did. How many of you know John Roy Sword that just passed away, the Methodist pastor here in town? John Roy told me 30 years after we were out of high school, he said, Rudy, one of my heroes growing up was Little Billy Barham. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, You know, he was, John Roy was the strongest man, young man in Truman High School. I don't know how much weight he can lift, but he was, back in those days, he was mammoth, strong. He was feared by everyone, you know. His dad owned a pool hall, and he was rough and tough. He said, my hero was little Billy Barham. When he told me that, it almost broke my heart, because he was a hero of mine too. But I never said it then, and neither did John Roy. But you see how these guys were influencing us? When we didn't tell them about it, they just went on their life. They took it right on the chin when people made fun of them and those kind of things. And they were not popular with the in crowd and those kind of things, but they were popular with God. And they were building the life of God in other people that would one day preach the gospel and be influenced by their testimony. So you need to have people like that in your life, in your testimony. Give glory to God for what others did to kind of point you in the right direction. Who do you think could be in the Apostle Paul's testimony? How about a guy named Stephen? In the book of Acts chapter 22 and chapter 23, Paul gives his testimony back there, and he includes Stephen. And he says, he's telling the people that are have him on trial at Jerusalem about what happened years ago and how he had this discussion with Jesus Christ when Jesus came to him when he was in the jail and said, I'm going to send you out of here, Paul. You don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to get you out of town because they want to kill you, and I've got other things for you to do. And he said, well, Lord, basically he said this, I ought to be a great witness right here in Jerusalem because they all know the way I used to live. They all know that I was all about the Jewish religion. And he said, I was even there when your martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death, and I held the clothes. I took the guys' jackets off as they are there, whatever they were wearing, so they could really do the job good. And I held them there consenting to his death. Kill him. Go ahead and kill him. And they killed him. Do you remember what his face looked like? What was that, Dennis? When people looked on him, they saw a face of an angel while he was being stoned to death. And the Apostle Paul was looking at that angelic aura around the face of Stephen. And it burned into his soul, and he could never get away from that. He kicked against the pricks. He was angry and mad at it because he saw something there in another man's life, a young man who had the guts to stand up for God and was willing to suffer for him and give his life for him. That's what a person with a good testimony is willing to do. And so we need to have these people in our life that are people that helped us. Another one I wanted to mention is John Watson. He was a young guy, very poor. He was a Baptist, and he became a preacher at a very early age. And he was a great student, very smart student, made good grades and everything. But a lot of people made fun of John, too. And I most likely was one of those that did. But John was faithful to God all of his life. And, you know, when I became a pastor or preacher, you know who one of the first people I wanted to look up and get in touch with was John Watson and tell him that I was preaching the gospel and let him know how his life helped me. So when we give our testimony, it's good for us to give how God used other people in our life. Now, in explaining how you came to know Christ, God uses the circumstances of our lives, whether they're good or bad, to bring us to the realization that we need Christ in our life. Did you know that the Bible says that God even uses, first of all, prosperity in a person's life to turn them to God? That, how does this go, Carol? How does this verse go? That it's the goodness of God that turns us to repentance. See, when God sees us getting away from him, he often blesses us. And the good, what we ought to think is, God is blessing me, he's good to me. Why am I leaving him out of my life? Our God has given me so much here. I mean, all of us just born in America, we ought to fall on our face and say, thank you, God. Just, you take a trip to a third world country, you see the poverty, the pain, you see what's going on in those, you ought to just thank God every morning when you get up. The goodness of God ought to lead you to repentance. And it does some people. Some people are somehow wise enough, they could connect the dots and they realize, I ought to do better than this. I'm better than this. God's helped me. I need to serve him. But many people won't do that. They'll take their prosperity and serve themselves with it. They'll get what they've got and use it for their own glory, for their own benefit, and then God has to bring in other circumstances that he would have never brought into their life to turn them to God, most likely. But he uses the rain, and he sends it on the just and the unjust, but he uses it for his own purposes in our lives. Now you come to the exciting part. How has God changed your life? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. In other words, there needs to be an evidence that God is really in your life. You know, we used to hear this a good bit. If you were called up and put on trial for being a Christian, would you be convicted or acquitted? Would they say, well, we thought you was a Christian, but after looking at your life, it's pretty much the same as everybody else's, so you're dismissed. You could go free. Or would they say, no, you witness to other people, you tell other people about Jesus, you support the kingdom of God with your finances and with your efforts, and you do things to help other people, I believe you are one of those Christians. You have a compassion for other people. But you see, we need to have an evidence in our life that we can tell other people, this is the way I used to be. And now here's the way I am now. This is what I want now. Because when Jesus walked into the Apostle Paul's heart on the road to Damascus that day, and he was laying down on his face saying, God, who are you and what do you want me to do? He said, get up, because I've appeared to you for this purpose. See, God saved you not really for your own happiness and personal convenience. Although I am so grateful that I'm not going to hell, aren't you? But God saved me for even a greater purpose than that, to show what Jesus Christ can do in the life of his children, his creatures, and to give us a home in heaven, and saving us from hell is a great, great thing. But he saved you for a purpose. He saved you for your involvement in the eternal things of God that's going on all around us. You know, every day of our life is not just a day of the history of the United States. It's a history of the kingdom of God. It's his story. History. H-I-S. His. S-T-O-R-Y. His story. See, all of the historians paint a picture different than the absolute truth, even the best ones. But God knows the absolute truth about everything that's taken place. And God has a history that he wants us to be involved in, reaching people for Christ, helping in the location where God has placed us, finding a church family, being a part of what God is doing in life. So he will change your life for his purpose. Now, another thing he said to the Apostle Paul, stand up on your feet because I will make you. Now, besides having a purpose that you now have, and let me tell you this, that I still enjoy making money and having a salary. I still enjoy the pleasures that a man that God has given men and women to enjoy. I still enjoy some of the material things that God has given me, but they are way beneath my personal enjoyment of the things of God and what I want my life's purpose to be. Those things that the world used to offer, I have all of those things and better than the world offered. Much better. All in the realm of the will of God. And now God's purposes are above that for me. Because if I lost my house, even if I lost my wife, whom I love more than the other person in the world, my children, my purpose would still go on. My life would still go on, and my relationship with them would still go on. Because I'm not living for time. I'm living for eternity, you see. And so God's purposes, when we're guided by that, then God can make us. He said, I'm going to make you a minister. When he encountered those fishermen on the banks of that beautiful lake, he said, follow me and I'll do what? I'll make you a fisherman of men. God said to Jeremiah the prophet, get up and go down to the temple. I got you a little sermon going on down there. No, he said, go to the potter's house. So Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. Where's the sermon? It was just a potter working, and he's looking at that. He said, what do you see, Jeremiah? He said, it's a potter. He said, that's good. What's he doing? Well, he's working on a piece of clay, but it's all messed up, and he's got it. He's put it back on, and he's making another vessel. And he said, that's the message. The potter's wheel is your obedience to the will of God for your life. And if you get back up on that wheel, which is your obedience to the will of God for your life, he'll spin it again, but he'll make you differently. Carol, if I had not, I don't know, we hadn't rehearsed this. Let's just stand up here. We'll give our testimony a little bit. Okay. Why did you marry me?
I truly felt that it was God's will for my life.
Nothing to do with my good looks?
Well, that bleach blonde hair you had was... And he played in a rock and roll band, too, and I just wooed over him.
Okay, I wanted you to put that in. That's good to add those to your testimony. Yeah. But here's the deal. What if I had not accepted Christ? What kind of person do you think I would have been today? And how about our relationship? What do you really think, honestly? I'd like to know.
We would not be married today, for sure. We would be divorced, and probably both of our lives would have been ruined because you would have stolen from me.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
The person that you were supposed to be.
Because I really wasn't the person you thought I was when we got married, was I? I wasn't.
No.
Okay. Amen. But I have moved toward the person that you had hoped I would be.
Yes.
Okay.
And you're growing more and more every day.
Thank you. That's enough of the testimony. Sit down. I really go. But thank you, Carolyn. But here's the deal. You cannot be what God intended you to be unless you let him make you that. And the only way that he can make you that is if you really give your life to him. Let's bow our heads here. And what this is all about is using your testimony. I mean, some of you have got such great, all of you, every one of you have a great testimony. The world needs to hear it, they do. God, he's invested in you. He wants you to tell others how to have a good life that's worth living. Because the life without God, I mean, it's not. So these last few minutes are going to be dedicated to someone who may be here who has not really trusted Christ, really got on the potter's wheel and let God make you into the man or woman, boy or girl, that he wants you to be. And here's where it begins, with a complete repentance, turning away from living for yourself. That's what all of us do. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. I'm telling you it doesn't. But it does mean that you're going to turn away from living that way to try to turn to God, to turn to God and let him do something with your life. That's why the very next thing that you do, and you may do it at the very same time, is to put faith in Jesus, because he is the only one that can do this for you. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who can make you what he wants you to be. So you put your faith in Jesus, even though you don't understand it. And then the clincher to it is you make him become the boss. He becomes the Lord of your life. And look, like our little children testified in the verses, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you will call on the name of the Lord today in your heart, and then you just live the best as you know how, for as he reveals things to you, you will be saved. So would you pray this prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, today I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Today I turn to Jesus. I put my faith in him. Today I ask you to save me. Thank you for saving me. If you're praying,